3. We're kind of in the home stretch. It's neat. I'm trying to gauge this. This is actually going to work out really well as we're coming up to Resurrection Sunday and the Seder. I'd encourage you again, if you signed up for the Seder, make sure you're there. You've taken somebody's spot and we are full. So if you've taken a spot and you're not going to make it, you need to get it to somebody else so they can be there, right? We're preparing the food, all that. It is going to be an amazing time. Make it. If you've signed up, make it. Like I said, unless you are experienced death or dismemberment, you should be there. All right. So we've got you. And the same thing, man, next week, next Sunday night, it's going to be so much fun. We've got a couple of guys from our church are going to help us with the music. People you don't normally see. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. I'm just going to make you come and see. You don't want to miss it. So it's going to be good. Pastor Nick will be sharing the message. And bring a snack. Bring a snack. We're going to have fellowship afterwards. It's going to be a good time. Yes. So that'll be next Sunday night at 6 o'clock at the Canyon Baptist, which is just on the other end of town. It's the white building, same side of the street as you're heading up the hill to leave town. They're the last place that you see, really, right there. So we're going to be joining them. So it will be us, Canyon Baptist, and Canyon Community from Corum. So good time. All right. Psalms 23. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety this morning, although I'm going to go through the first four verses, stop, and then read the last two. So verses 1-4, Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verses 5 and 6, this is where we're picking up and finishing off. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as we work our way through the last two verses of Psalms 23, I want to make sure again and again to emphasize the wholeness of the psalm. We have taken this psalm in pieces. We have disassembled it, but it's for the sake of gaining the perspective of the pieces. The beauty of the psalm is in the wholeness and the progression that happens within the psalm. Psalm 23 is not a smattering of facts about God and about us. It is a wonderful progression of the life of faith. And so as we get closer to the end, it's in the consideration of the parts is wonderful. But the sum of the parts is greater, right, than their individuality. And that's what happens so many times as we study Scripture. It's okay, you need to look at the parts, but it is a bad, bad habit to take out the parts that I like to the disregard of the whole context. You've got to take it in the context, and so we want to remember the wholeness, the context, what's happening as we view the parts, because that is the beauty of Psalms 23, and that is the life-giving, it's a progression of a life of faith. Verses 5 and 6 are the destinations for which verses 1-4 have been preparing us all along. There are no shortcuts or cheats. Everybody is offered the same treatment, the same journey, the same destination, the same reward. Verses 5 and 6 tell us we should not be surprised or ashamed that we have come to this place, as it is the destination of the path we are sojourning on with the Lord. I just a little insight to kind of help There's something, and I'm still trying to figure out how to unpack it. God is still teaching me this. He's still teaching me this. He's teaching me this as I go. Yet it's so exciting because I know it's real and I know it is the thing that I have prayed for again and again and again. I said, God, I need this in my life. But how many of you know you can have all the facts, but you can still have them in the wrong places, right? Anybody ever experienced that? I got all the right information. It's just not all in the right place. And so God takes this and he, life, and he untangles, and he, I hold what I know lightly, not because I don't believe it, but because I'm not God. Okay? We got to remember that. I don't care how strongly you believe something, there is always room for God to improve it. Once you believe you know it the way God knows it, indefinitely, then you have become as smart as God. I'll never get there. I always say, God, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far is your way and your understanding above mine. Right? What is that? That helps us to retain and remain in that posture of humility before God to say, show me your way, God, because on my best day, my understanding of who you are is incomplete. And I need you to lead me. I want you to lead me. So here we are, considering verses 5 and 6. So here is the little bit I said I was going to. I've experienced this in my life, and I was talking with somebody else about this. Have you ever been in the midst of a difficult situation and all of a sudden had an unexplained peace? Just like I look and I see everything is still there, but yet I have a sense of settledness and of peace. And depending on the situation, we can feel bad about this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a peace that you felt bad about? I'll never forget in 08 when things really began to go upside down in the financial markets and things were crashing and people were losing their jobs and going broke. And I looked around one day and I said, wow, God, you have given Cassandra and I direction in how to treat our finances in regard to how we spend, how we save, our generosity in general and in the kingdom of God. And God, now I look around and what I see is that this financial crisis that is taking the hope of so many is not affecting us in the least. I almost felt guilty. God, I'm not being affected by this. And as I was talking with somebody, I go, what is that dynamic? And I go, well, talking to somebody else, and we were considering Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord says to Micah, O man of God, what does God require of you but that you do justice? Okay, what's justice? Justice is to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. That's justice as far as it's concerned for us. Justice for me and justice for God are two different things. But for me to do justice is to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, not because it's the easy thing to do, not because it makes me feel good, but because it's the right thing to do, right? So to do justice, to love kindness, you know, that's an embodiment of Matthew 7:12. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in this, treat others the way you want to be treated. Love kindness. And the third one was to walk humbly before your God. Those are the three things God requires. And I said, now, if you do that, if you are walking in those things, is it odd to say that the peace of God would come and guard you in the midst of a hard situation? We shouldn't be surprised when the peace and rest of God comes into our life, even when we're not comforted. Okay? So I'm letting you in a little bit of what we're going to be looking at in verses 5 and 6. There is a rest that comes without comfort. We're not accustomed to that. And you would say, well, how does that happen? I don't know. I'm just going to have to say the same thing Jesus said when he talked to his disciples. He goes, there's some things that are impossible with man, but they're not impossible with God. Okay? If we get too bent on having comfort, we will reject his rest. So, verses 5 and 6, we're going to get this. But before we can do that, we need to make the transition. I said Psalms 23 is a progression. It's a progression of the life of faith, and we're about to see another aspect of the life of faith in verses 5 and 6, and that is there's a transition, and a lot of people that study scriptures and scholars say, you know, there is a transition from that of the shepherd. The shepherd disappears, and we begin to see a host in Psalms 23, which is why you kind of got to take the little subtitle off, The Lord is My Shepherd, which has been my title of the sermons all along, but just to help me, I don't come up with fancy stuff. So there's a transition from the shepherd to the host. And I really want to make the host solid before we consider his table. I don't ever want you to go, well, I think Pastor Brent just kind of pulled that out of thin air. I don't know where he got that. I want to make this solid. I don't want you to have to think about whether or not we've made a transition. I want you to see it in the text. I want you to see it in scripture. I want you to see it in the culture of the times in which it was written. And so we're going to spend some time with that because I want it to be solid. I want the context to be right. I'm not just proof texting and trying to find things that make me feel good. You should never, ever, ever take somebody's word just because they say something. The reason I spend time doing this is because I'm not smart enough to tell you this stuff. I have no degrees. If I were a thermometer, I'd be sub-zero. Okay? I'm not smart enough to tell you this stuff. You should want to know, is this really the context of what's being said? Is this really what Scripture said, or did they just make it up? Because anytime you start swallowing wholesale what people tell you without making sure, without at least doing a little research and going, yeah, I think maybe what they said is right. I think that lines up with Scripture. I think that's in alignment with what God's Word says. We need to do that. And that's why I want to spend the time to do this. Some of this stuff, you know, it didn't even sound that scriptural. You know what? But it establishes what's coming next. And if you don't have a foundation, I don't care how good the building looks, it's going to fall apart. So let's get the foundation for what we're being told by David, who knew about shepherding, but he was also a king, and he knew about hosting, and he knew about hospitality, and he knew what that looked like. So we're transitioning from shepherd to host. Verse 5 and 6 move us from the consideration of the shepherd to the consideration of the host. And last week, we spent time in Genesis 18 and 19 looking at the gravity of being a host in the ancient Middle Eastern culture. It was such a serious thing. And the point of this, I want you to get this, the point of this is not that I'm telling you that you need to become this type of host. It's not that. It's just we need to see the gravity and feel the gravity of what it meant to be a host so we understand what David is saying to us, the immense implications of what David is saying to us in relationship to the Lord and him being a host. We need to know that to get what we're being invited to. So, we discovered that the host takes very seriously the care, the provision, and the protection of those who came into their sphere of hospitality. And we considered Abraham, and we considered Lot, and we see the host represented in both of those stories of Genesis chapter 18 and 19. I want to consider a few more things that you would commonly see a host do in this ancient culture. Okay, and we're going to tie these to Psalms 23. I want you to know for sure that when you get to verse 5 and 6, you go, we're talking about a host now. Because the host and the shepherd do different things. The host and the shepherd offer different things, yet they are both part of the same journey. But you need to know there's a transition. We need to be able to transition and go, man, God, I see that you are moving me from here to here. I see that in the journey, this is the place that we are in. And I want to trust you in a new way here. Okay? How many of you, I've asked this question before, but I'm asking again, I'm just priming the pump. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, actually, both chapters, speak of a rest that God promised to his people. How many of you would like to know the rest of God? I would. I've prayed for it for years. I'm like, God, I need to know how to rest. I need to know how to rest, to really rest. I'm not just talking about taking a day off. I'm talking about the rest that God promises to his people. And it says that it's promised. And the funny thing about this rest is the writer of Hebrews says, work hard to enter this rest. Be diligent to enter this rest. So it's not, it's a rest. It's kind of like Jesus. He says, I give you my joy and I give you my peace, but not the way the world gives it. And this rest is the same. It doesn't come through my own understanding, but it's a rest that only God can give. And he says, be diligent to enter it because it's promised and given, yet you can miss it through disobedience. That's what it says in Hebrews, right? So we're working up, we're gonna learn about that rest. And it's the kind of the transition and the host and all this ties together. So I just want to spend a little more time. I want you to see the host in even a greater way in Psalms 23. And to do that, we're going to look at some other scripture. We're going to look at some a little bit of culture of that time. So in ancient times, and even yet today, in some sects of Middle Eastern culture, there was a custom that if you invited a person to be your guest, if you were hosting a person, and if that guest had to travel any distance to get to the place of hosting, you would send someone to escort them to the place of your table. Now, the escort may be a delegate sent from the host, or the host themselves may come and escort the guest to the place of hosting. So interesting, when we went to Israel in November, there are still a group of people, I don't know if they're outside of Israel, probably, but within Israel, we saw them, we saw their camps, and they're called Bedouins. Anyone know what a Bedouin is? Bedouin is a nomadic tribe of people who are shepherds. Bedouins. And they have camps that make Felony Flats look like Beverly Hills. It was something to behold. I'm like, oh my goodness. Look. But they don't want to change. They enjoy their lifestyle. And so the Bedouins are a nomadic group. They shepherd. They still exist. And the Bedouins still actively do this tradition. If a Bedouin invites you to be your host, they will send somebody to walk with you and to bring you safely to the table. Why am I sharing that? Why am I sharing that? I bring this custom of the host for our consideration because it's so important to the integrity of the wholeness of Psalms 23. See, there's a danger, again, that we will take and just consider the parts individually and not the whole. But what you have to understand is that through Psalms 23, we've been on a journey. And now we're making a transition, but verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 23 is the cinematography of the one the host has sent to lead us to his table. This whole journey with the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that the Father sent to lead us to his table. Verses 1 through 4, we're experiencing the culture of the host before we know we're being hosted. He has sent one to walk with us and to protect us and to bring us to the place of his hosting. And that's all that we see. Now, isn't it interesting that in the journey we're learning things? In the journey, he's protecting us and he's correcting us and he's providing for us. But that was just part of what the host did. So really, you could almost take this psalm, you know, the Lord is my host, Because it's more about the host than it is about the shepherd at the end of the day. The host sent the shepherd. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus leaves, he says, I'm going to send you another like me, and he will lead you. Where's he leading us? Where's he leading us? To the table. He's leading us to the table. We've got to know we're on a journey to a table. I'll tell you what. I don't think there's many that have come to the table in the way we've been invited. We kind of got a fast food mentality. We're like kids who just want to get back out and go play some more. Like we get up to the table, we shovel a little bit in, and away we go. Right? God says, oh no. David says that this table is forever. Right? It's an amazing table. So we're on a journey, and the host has sent somebody to bring us. This has been the shepherd up to this point. This is what my friend who goes to Israel had to help me understand. He goes, it's not a big transition from shepherd to host, because the shepherd is the one the host has sent to bring you to the table. It's all about the table. It's all about the table. He is leading us and caring for us in the path of righteousness. You know, we should always ask, where does the path lead? Well, the path of righteousness leads to the table of the host. That's where it leads. The path of how he sees it leads right to his table. Traveling by water and pastures and even through the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us and is with us on this journey of invitation to his banqueting table. At some point, we'll go to the Song of Solomon. And I just, that passage, chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, and he brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. It's the picture of the host. And he brought me, right? Here's where you see the host bringing, okay? I think it's amazing to consider all we experience with our divine chaperone as we travel towards this table of hosting. From redemption, from the point of our confession of faith in Christ, we begin a journey. There's no shortcuts. Nobody gets a different, there's no like, yeah, I can skip all that and go to that. No, I'm sorry. We all have the same sin problem. It has affected all of us differently on the outside, but the things that it corrupts and twists in us, we need a journey with the shepherd to prepare us for the table, right? Now, the table is not, I think it's so interesting because when you consider scripture and the things that Jesus said, is that when those who were invited didn't come, what did he do? He found the lame and the sick and all those. Yep, they came. However, in one particular parable, and Jesus says, and the steward, the master of the host, looked out and saw someone who did not have their banquet garments on, and he said, what is this man doing here? Even though he was sick or lame, he didn't prepare for the banquet. He wasn't, so perfection wasn't the baseline. It was the willingness to be prepared, right? And this person was not willing to be prepared, and what happened to him? They were thrown out into darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We all need the process. Not because it makes us perfect, but because it prepares us for his table. Okay? All right. So, we're going to talk extensively about what's offered at the table. But for now, I just want to consider how we get to the place of being guests at the hosted table of God, because that is amazing in itself. And I want you to see the host. I want you to consider see the host. We see that a host sends someone to bring you. We see that in Psalms 23. Okay? We see that he sent the shepherd to bring us to this table. Now, I want you to consider this. We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday, Palm Sunday. The Seder is going to be is what, if you don't know what Seder is what we call it the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, but it was an annual supper on the night of Passover. When the Passover lamb was slain, they would do a Passover Seder, and there was a lot of tradition and ritual that happened in that, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this. And we see it in the Seder, and we see it in the Last Supper, and so we're leading up to all this. But if you were to consider the three-year journey of the 12 disciples with Jesus, what you would find is a mirror image of Psalms 23. It's a mirror image. It is the description of their lives. I'm going to condense it down. I mean, I'm really going to boil it down. There is so much more, but just for our consideration, just to get the point, he calls them by name, right? It's like the shepherd, my sheep know my voice. He leads them to discover the green pastures of doing God's will. He protects them and corrects them, giving them comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. And all of this was leading to his hosting them at a table in the presence of their enemies that we refer to as the Last Supper. You ever think about that, that Jesus' earthly ministry, everything was leading to that table? What did Jesus say? I have longed to have this meal with you. You don't find him saying that about anything else. I have longed to have this meal. You want to know why? Because it is the culmination of all that he has done in his earthly ministry. He is now hosting them. Just before this meal, what does Jesus say to his disciples? I no longer call you slaves, but now I call you friends. It's the transition. I no longer call you sheep, but now I call you guests, because the sheep don't do what the master's doing, but the guests do. Right? Psalms 23, you look at the ministry of Jesus and his disciples and the journey they took. Why do you say that? Because again, this is not just a smattering of facts that we take home and consider. The story's not done. We are an extension of the story. We are still living the story of redemption. It's not done. It didn't end with the disciples. We see in them how it played out, but only so we can live it out as well. So we're in the same journey. And the culmination, and when I say culmination, we think of end, but really it's just a new beginning. The culmination of the journey with the shepherd is the table. But the table, David said, is forever. So really, it's a new way of living. When Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full, he was looking at the table. We need to know what's at the table. But the host, right? I just, again, bring that. Jesus led them to that place, right? And then he said, I'm sending another because the work's not done, right? But he brought them physically to a place of a table. That was the end of his earthly ministry. And we see that in Psalms 23 as well. The shepherd is the only one who can lead us to the table prepared for us. And he is preparing us for the table on the journey. So a few more items to help anchor what we're reading in verses 5 and 6 in the culture of hosting. I want to give you a few more. And I don't want this to be just a, yeah, maybe. All right, let's see it. So let me take you to Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 46. So Jesus has been invited to the house of a Pharisee. Okay, and there's a lot of other Pharisees there, and they're having dinner, and this Pharisee's name happens to be Simon. So Simon is doing what? He's the host. Simon is the host. All right, we've set the stage. So a woman comes in with an alabaster jar, and she's crying, and she's wiping Jesus' feet. We pick the story up partway through. Turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume." So the reason I bring this in was these were common elements of hosting. And Jesus looks at Simon, he goes, in essence, listen, you're speaking badly of this woman, but you're a poor host. Because you didn't even do the traditional things that are expected or would be anticipated that a host would do. So the first one was a kiss on the cheek. Now, we don't see this in Psalms 23, but it's here, so I just kind of want to. A kiss on the cheek in the Eastern culture still today denotes greeting and confers blessing. It's as if to look at your guest and say, Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. So there was a kiss on the cheek, and Jesus says, you offered me no kiss. Of course, I can't imagine why a Pharisee wouldn't offer to kiss Jesus. The host would offer water to wash your feet. And again, there was always the symbolism. It wasn't just the physical act, but the symbolism and the removal of the dirt of the journey, preparing the guest for a time of rest at the table of the host. It was very, very traditionally is what the host would do. And sometimes the host would actually perform this. Sometimes the host would assign a servant to do this. And again, we don't see this in Psalms 23, but I do want to tie this back in to Jesus, because I said, if you follow his disciples through their journey with Jesus in those 3 years, it is a mirror image of Psalms 23 and something that we see in the ministry of Jesus and this hospitality. We see it in the setting of the Passover Seder in which Jesus hosts his disciples. What did Jesus do before dinner? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. The host washing the feet of the guests. Anointing the head with oil. In the Eastern culture, this was a mark of hospitality and a token of honor. Token of honor. You remember what the word honor means? It means to esteem value to. They esteemed value to you. How uncomfortable is it to think of that God would wash my feet and esteem value to me, even though I am broken? It's something that only he can do, and he's done through Christ. He anoints my head with oil. We find that in verse 5 of Psalms 23. It was an act of the host. It was an act of the host. The oil was also soothing refreshment to the skin from the heat and the dryness. It was a comfort to those who entered the home. Water, the kiss, the oil, Psalms 23, he anoints my head with oil. Who does that? The host, the host, the host. The first thing that a host would set before his guest is the cup. It's the first thing they get. And just studying some of the culture, and even today, and they said that in the Middle East, especially if it's your first time there, that most hosts will not even ask you if you want something to drink, because out of courtesy or to keep from seeing greedy or self-indulgent, many guests would say no. So they said it's just better to just set the cup before them, which would be something cool, a juice or water, whatever it happens to be. And the cup indicated that you are welcome to be there. Now, if your cup is empty, do you know what that means? It's time to go home. A full cup indicated that you were welcome and that there was no scarcity at the table of the host. So I guess the cup could mean two things. If it was empty, either one, it was time to go home, or two, like, we ran out of wine. We found that in the story, right? The host is freaking out. We're out of wine. You know what that meant? The scarcity of the host. That was a big deal if you were a host. That meant you were a horrible host. So, we find this element of hospitality listed abundantly in Psalms 23:5. My cup does what? Overflows. Man, are you welcome or what? Is there no scarcity at the table of the Lord? Right? My cup overflows. Who makes sure that happens? The host. Who are we talking about in verses 5 and 6? The host. We're talking about the host. Now, if you happen to recall last week, there's a verse from Genesis chapter 18 that I said we would come back to, as it was a verse that had to do with culture of the host. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. We looked at this a little bit last week. I kind of careened over it, but I want to come back to it because it really, again, I want you to see the host in verses 5 and 6. And so this is a story of Abraham and the angels that are going down to Sodom. It says, then these men rose up from there. They had had their meal and looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So Abraham walks a distance with his guests after the meal to send them off. Now this is also a custom of the host. It's a custom of the host. And there's a saying or a thought in the Middle East, even today, the Bedouins still do this. And it goes something like this, is that we will walk with you until your food has left the stomach. And it's not a matter of, like, we want to make sure you've digested. It's just to say, we'll walk with you far enough to make sure you're safe. Okay, if you've come a distance, we're going to escort you there. And when you're done at the table, we're going to escort you back. Now, again, could be the host, could be a delegate of the host, right? But they would, it was a thought of accompanying them back to a place of safety because hospitality didn't end until you were returned safely to your place of dwelling. Okay? And we see this element of hospitality supercharged in Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. What's happened? I've been at the table, and now I'm journeying home. And who has the Lord sent to escort me? His goodness and his loving kindness, his goodness and his mercy, depending on what version you read, but goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of life. Now, it's curious to me to observe, and in verse 6, David also says that he's not going back to where he came from. The host has opened his house to the guest indefinitely. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what's he saying when he talks about he still sent someone to follow him? This would make goodness and loving kindness the household servants of the host. Not rewards for good behavior, as we have come to perceive them, but rather servants of the host who continue to follow those who have made the house of the Lord their dwelling. Right? Are goodness and mercy going to follow me back to the dwelling of my own understanding? No. No. God will never leave me. We're gonna look extensively at Isaiah 30, where God says, I long to be gracious to you, but you would have none of it. Therefore, I earnestly wait for you. Right? God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But can we leave his table and his house? Oh, absolutely. This is why Proverbs warns us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, stay at his table. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do these things. Right? The path of righteousness is the path of how God sees it. Should I expect his blessing outside of that? It's not because God's vindictive or he doesn't like us. It's just he goes, my goodness doesn't operate out there. My goodness operates in my house. These are my servants. Goodness, loving kindness, blessing. These are my servants, the servants of my house. Come, dwell in my house forever. It's a journey. It's a journey. The table is the destination. These things that God is inviting us to. So now we have solidly anchored verses 5 and 6 within the parameter of host. We see in these verses the culture of host in the Middle East again and again and again with the anointing, with the bringing in, with the sending out, with the feast. We talk about, I didn't even talk about the table because that's where I want to go. Like, that's where I want to spend some time. I want to spend some time at the table. Is that not just the way we are? If you invite me to your house for a meal, you want to know where I want to go? Man, I got to go to Dan and Corinne's house the other night, and it's not that I didn't want to visit, but man, what they were cooking up was good stuff. I'm like, take me to the table. And we had a great time just enjoying fellowship and a meal. And a meal and the feast in Scripture is so much more than a meal. It's the sharing of life. So the table that we haven't even considered is the centerpiece of the host. This is where you discover who the host is and all that he offers. We're going to spend some time at the table, but we've solidly anchored verses 5 and 6 in the parameters of host. And now we get to consider the table he has set for his guests in the presence of their enemies. The table is the culmination and the pinnacle of the journey, but also the promise of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And so you should not miss at least the next two gatherings, because we're going to talk about the table. How exciting as we come up to Resurrection Sunday. Understand the table of the Lord. In the study that I've done, they directly tie verses 5 and 6 to communion. This is, and it would be understand by a Jewish Christian, there would be no doubt in their mind that what is said in verses 5 and 6 is the table of the Lord that we find in the New Testament. So I'm stoked. I'm still trying to figure out how to unpack it though. There are just so many things. I've said it and I'll say it again. What God has been teaching me as we have processed through this has changed my life and my walk with him more than anything else that I've experienced in the last 20 years. And not just in a flare-up of excitement. A lot of it's hard work. But it's like, wow, God, this is real and this is the promise. And this is what I've prayed for years and years and years. And God, here it is. And the most ironic part of it is that you've been making it available to me for so long, I just didn't get it. But thank goodness you are patient. And even though I stumble 7 times, you will not let me fall headlong. You have my hand, right? And I see the hand of God pulling me up again and again. Come on, Schmidt. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Nope. That's not it. Let's go. Let's go. Back on the path. Let's go. The shepherd is gracious. He's gracious. He's kind. He's gentle. But the destination that he leads us towards, he's willing to give up his life to get us there. And he did. Amen. Father, we thank you for your table. God, we see dimly. We see dimly. We just come to you, God. We see dimly. Correct us. Correct us, lead us, guide us, protect us, your rod and your staff, your protection and your correction, they comfort us. Comfort us. God, comfort us. Open our eyes. Take the scales off our eyes that we would see, not so we can be right, but God, so that we would move with the determination of a face like flint towards your table, unyielding, unwavering towards the table that you have prepared for us. God, that we would embrace you as hosts, that we would allow you to host us in the manner that you desire. God, we don't understand it any more than Peter did when he refused Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus said, unless you allow me to host you, you have no part in me. God, we want all of you. God, we want to have part in you. We want to know your table. Spirit of Christ, teach us to walk in a posture of humility before you so that we would be prepared for your table. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. That is, God, your job as the host. You seat us at your table, and your banner over us is love. We thank you. God, I pray that you would go with each one. God, you know where we're at in the journey, but you know all of the destination is the same for each one. Lead us this week. Guide us. Spirit of Christ, saturate every fiber of our being. Bring all that you are to bear on us. Lead us into the truth that Jesus said. Reveal Christ as he said you would. Show us your way so we can walk with you. We thank you for all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer today, we have